Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up over on the resource table so you can follow along with us. It will be helpful as we unpack the verses. So we're at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be studying verses 19 to 23. If you're visiting, we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel. We are taking a slight break for Advent and the new year, so once we get back into January, we will pick right up, right back where we left off in 1 Samuel. So we are just taking a pause. We're not done with 1 Samuel. We'll be coming back. But today, we're at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 19 to 23. This is God's holy word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon his time. Lord, we come right now as we open up the pages of Scripture. We pray that you would give us divine light as we unpack and examine the idea of our hope and what that means and who it's in. I pray, God, that you would give hope to the hopeless, that there are those here that circumstances are getting the best of them and they feel like there is very little hope. And we pray, God, that as we spend time in the Scriptures, that you would encourage, that you would lift up, that you would give them eyes to see that there is hope in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, Johnson & Johnson had a new ad campaign. It was targeting one of their key demographics, parents with young kids. And you might have seen some of the commercials. There was several, maybe six, seven different commercials. One specifically that I remember was a young girl. She's playing piano or keyboard, and the voiceover said this: "You were always destined for big things. So who would have ever thought the biggest thing to ever happen to you would be the smallest? Having a baby changes everything." And I think we can all identify and relate with that idea, that having a baby changes everything. Any parent here, your universe is really flipped, turned upside down with the coming of a child. It's a radical impact upon you. But often, where it was an impact on you doesn't necessarily mean it impacts your neighbor. You understand? Just because Alex and Lyndon had a baby recently doesn't necessarily have a profound impact on the day-to-day life of myself and my family. But there is a baby that did come who changed everything, and that's really at the heart of what we're going to be looking at today and over the course of the next 4 weeks. The coming of baby Jesus changed everything for everyone for all time. That is the heart behind celebrating Advent. So Advent, it's the Latin for coming. So what we're celebrating over the next 4 weeks is the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do is over the 4 Sundays before Christmas, we focus in celebrating God's promises being fulfilled in Jesus. We rejoice not only in his past coming, and I think this is important for us to acknowledge and realize when we celebrate Christmas, we are not just celebrating the past, that baby Jesus came. We are also anticipating and longing for his second coming in the future. And us being in that interim period, it's a way for us to focus more and more and make much of Jesus Christ. I think it's a challenge at Christmas to make much of Jesus. I mean, we see the little cliche, he's the reason for the season. We say those things. But at the end of the day, I think we get so busy with family events, work, traditions, all that stuff, that somehow in the midst of it, Sunday or the Christmas morning, we wake up and we're like, let's read the Christmas story so we don't feel too guilty. And now we made much of Jesus. And I think To be honest with you, the blessing of Advent is giving us more opportunity to really take a stop and say Christmas is a lot more than presents and good food and family time. It's about God making good on his promises. And that's what we're going to do. What we're going to do over the 4 weeks, though, is we're going to look at four themes that Jesus ushered in by coming into this world. We're going to look at the advent of hope today, next week peace, then love, and then lastly joy. But today we're going to look at hope, and I think it's important because if you've read the news, you've looked out at the world, it seems like a pretty hopeless world. And what a great time for us to offer hope in Christ. If you're taking notes, we're going to break down these verses real simply. We're going to begin by looking at the hopeless predicament of sinners. The hopeless predicament of sinners. The truth of the matter is, if you don't know Christ, you don't have hope. You might have money, you might have power, you might have authority, you might have success, you might have all of those things. If you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. And we're going to see why as we look at these verses. But then secondly, we're going to look at the hope provided by the Savior, that Jesus gave us lasting, a living hope, as we sang just a little bit ago. And we're going to look at what that means. All right, so let's get started at verse 19 and see the hopeless predicament of sinners. I was talking with Andy. I was planning on talking to him this morning when I was, I might have, we'll see. But I was talking, like, I don't love necessarily doing topical passages where I do something like the theme of hope, because we normally go through books in the Bible. And when we go through books in the Bible, what is great is you get to see verses in context of the verses. So normally, if we would have got to verse 19, we would have went through chapters 1 through 9 and chapter 10, 1 to 18. We don't have that luxury in the current circumstances with what we're doing. So let me give you a brief summary of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is superior. That simple. He is better. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than angels. He's better than the sacrificial system. Not only is he better and superior, he is the fulfillment. He is what all of those things are pointing towards. So we need to remember that. That is kind of the background of what we're looking at when we get to the verses that we're considering today. Well, as we look at the hopeless predicament of sinners, first thing I want us to see is there was no way. There was no way. Read verse 19 with me. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh." Before we really unpack what all of those words mean, we need to look at what those words are implying. And what do I mean by that? He starts talking about a holy place that we can now enter. And not only we can enter it with what? With confidence, with assurance. There is a new and living way that was opened. If something is opened, it implies what? That it was closed. So we got a place that we can now go confidently, which would imply that there was a time where we could not go confidently. There was a door that was closed that is now open. It's the idea that prior to what Christ accomplished on the cross was a perpetual state of hopelessness for humanity, apart from the hope of that coming Savior coming to resolve and deal with the problem at hand. And we know what hopeless situations are like, do we not? Yesterday, watching the football game, as the game went on, I got more and more hopeless. Because there's that part of me that's like, oh, they're Ohio State, they're going to turn it on. And every time Michigan would go down and score a touchdown, I'm like, yeah, this hope was fading fast in the Hillrich household. We were already starting to talk about next season by the third quarter. They need to do this. They need to recruit this. It's a hopeless situation. But, I mean, that's something very trivial. It's just a football game. Not that big of a deal. But a lot of us know what real hopeless situations are like. You lost your job. You don't have much money in the bank. Bills are piling up, and you don't know what to do. It seems to be like a hopeless situation. We have a family member who recently was put in hospice, and they're saying maybe a week. I mean, realistically, apart from God doing something miraculous, things aren't changing. He's going to die. And those are hopeless situations. And what the Bible paints for you and I in fallen humanity is a situation far more hopeless than Ohio State coming back from a game, you and I struggling with our finances and maybe even going bankrupt or losing our house, or even worst case, having somebody in hospice that's going to die. The hopelessness that he's talking about here is a hopelessness before a holy and righteous God. And that's really what happened in the fall. We're very familiar, Genesis 3, they're told, don't eat from the tree. The day you eat of it, you will surely die, is in the Hebrew. It's a bad deal if you eat. Of course, they don't listen, they disobey, and God brings judgment upon them. In the midst of it, he does promise some hope. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Her seed's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. And basically, that was the first. It's a proto-euangelion. It's the first gospel. But then the chapter ends with these words. He drove out the man from the garden and then basically closed entrance to the garden. And we need to understand the imagery there of them being driven out of the garden is far more than them losing the garden. You understand that? They had lost access to God. Pre-fall, they got to walk in fellowship with God. Free of sin, free of guilt, free of shame. There was no clothes because they didn't need clothes. And then everything changed when they sinned. Romans 5:12 declares this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You understand? There was now no way to God. Only judgment waiting and death. Now there was hope in the midst of it for those saints before, where they were looking ahead that God's going to bring the Savior to make things new. He's going to fix the problem. He's going to deal with our sin. But for generation after generation, they had to wait and wait and wait for this coming Savior. We sang it in the song, the last song, Living Hope. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. That was the hopeless situation that we found ourselves in apart from Christ. And some of you today, you're there. Some of you today are coming. Maybe you came with a friend. You're coming because, hey, it's Christmas time. It's a good time to go to church. But at the end of the day, you don't know Christ. You don't know where you stand before a holy God. Are you grasping the impact of the fall and where you stand today? But not only the fall, notice, let's look at the immediate context. Once again, we're in Hebrews. We're in chapter 10. And notice the words that he talks about, the holy place. And what he's doing there is he is drawing attention to the sacrificial system. So one of the ways that God dealt with sin prior to Jesus is he gave his people the sacrificial system, where they would offer sacrifices, that blood would be shed, and these sacrifices would appease God's wrath and judgment for a time, but they had to keep offering these sacrifices over and over. And then what would happen is one day of the year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and they had to actually tie a rope around his leg. Why, you ask? Because if he did something wrong in there and God struck him dead, their preference was not having a corpse in there for 365 days in the Holy of Holies. It would have been just blasphemous even to God. So they would pull, and if he died, they would pull him out, and next year, hopefully it doesn't happen again. But it was once a year. Listen to Hebrews 9:7. It says, only the high priest goes, but he could only do it once a year and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And it goes on and it says that that curtain had not yet opened. And the point of all this, as we start thinking about the Holy of Holies, is unholy people cannot come into the presence of a holy God. That is the dilemma, friends. That is the problem. That is the hopeless predicament of fallen humanity. God is holy, we are not, something's got to give. So great a chasm that lay between us, so high a mountain that we could not climb. But do you see how hopeless life is apart from Christ? Do you see the dilemma that we face before a holy, righteous God? Because there was no way, but now there is a way. But now there is a way. That is the good news. Look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence now to enter the holy place, and then notice how it says, by the blood of Jesus. by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, how is there a way now? There wasn't a way. A door was closed. We were unable. We had no confidence to go to these holy holies. Now we can. How can we? It's through the blood of Jesus. You understand that? It's through the cross. It's through his sacrifice. It went from a short-term fix to a long-term fix. That's the deal. Who here knows what a short-term fix looks like? I'll give you an example. Last year, we've developed a habit of buying Christmas trees at a Christmas tree farm. So we went to Salisbury Christmas Tree. I think that's how it's pronounced. That's how I've heard it pronounced by myself. It's in Delta, Ohio. So we went there last year. We got this giant tree, half the family. It's a dumpster fire. We actually saw a couple at church. I hope they left by the time we started picking a tree because it's nonstop bickering. Nobody wants to agree. Well, we finally agreed on the tree last year. And somehow from the time we cut the tree down till we got to the trailer, we broke the end of the tree. And it's not like I can say, hey, can we take this tree back and get a tree with a not broken end? So we took it home, we put it up, and there is like the angel's not going up there like this. So as any good dad does, I go in the garage and I got the duct tape out. And I duct taped it. So if you ever came into my house during Christmas last year, there was a tree with the duct tape. I put as many ornaments and other stuff around it to hide it. But yeah, we literally, that duct tape held up for a whole month of Christmas tree. It was a short-term fix. You understand? That's what the blood of goats and bulls was. It was a short-term fix. It was never the end-all and be-all. God's plan was never that we would perpetually offer sacrifices of animals to save us. It was always pointing towards a day where there would be a sacrifice of all sacrifices that would finally fix the problem, and that's what Jesus did, and that's what he accomplished. He dealt with our sins through the cross. It even says here, through his flesh, just like the curtain tore when Jesus conquered the grave, his flesh was torn as he was sacrificed on our behalf. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, this had eternal significance. 9:24 of Hebrews, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Do you marvel at what Christ accomplished for you? That little baby that we're celebrating, we have our manger scenes. Know that baby was born to die. And that baby, born to die, dies in our place so that you and I can be right with God. Because not only did he accomplish this, he alone did this. Understand this. That's why Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I came not with flowery language. I didn't come with a big show. You know what I came? I came with a really simple message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the gospel. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is why the gospel is so offensive. And that's why people hate Christianity. Because it says, one, you have a problem. And two, you can't fix it. And nobody else can fix it. You can't do enough good. You can't be good enough. Nobody else can fill that role for you. No, only Christ can. That's why in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says what? By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that what? So no one can boast. Because we love to boast. We love to pat ourselves on the back. As a man, and I'll completely stereotype, I like to fix problems. Give me a problem, I can fix it because I'm a man. Well, this is a problem I can't fix. It's a problem you can't fix. It's a problem that nobody here can fix. And that's the reason now that the hopeless can have hope, that he fixed the problem. He did it. That's why the gospel is good news. God made a way where there was no way. Do you see how hopeless life is apart from Christ? Do you see the dilemma a sinner has before a holy God? And do you see the hope now accomplished through Jesus? That he really did bring hope to us. So we saw the hopeless predicament. There was no way. There's now a way. Let's now look at the hope provided by the Savior. Everything has changed because of Christ. Much more than a baby, having a baby changes everything. The coming of Christ changed everything. And now we can approach God boldly and with assurance. It was a game changer. First of all, let's look at the glorious truth that we can now have confidence in Christ. He goes on and declares, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Well, what are we to do? Draw near to Christ. Have confidence in Christ. In light of Jesus and his work, you and I should be like the child that runs to mom and dad when they see them for the first time coming out of a room. Or sometimes when the kids come back from children's church, I'll watch them. And sometimes if the order gets out of it and they like run to mom or dad right in the middle of everything. It's usually in prayer time. And I'll see them and they're just, they don't care. They can't wait to get to mom or dad. And that's kind of the language that we hear. Let's draw near to him. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." As people who have hope, we are to pursue God confidently. And why is that significant? Because I think the vast majority of us approach God very gingerly and cautious. I don't want to bug God. He doesn't want to hear from me. I don't know about you. I don't like walking on ice. Who here enjoys walking on ice? Anybody? I just don't. Like in a lake, I've watched too many movies. I've read too many books where people die walking on ice. So like literally it needs to be negative 20 for 32 days before I go a foot off of the shore onto the ice. Even then, I'm like, do you hear it cracking? And I think that's how we sometimes approach God. We walk like we're on ice and it's not frozen. Like, we don't even know, like, it's cracking. And there's just, and that's not the hope. That's not the hope that God provided in Christ. That you and I, we can approach him boldly, with confidence, with zeal. We can run to him. That's what he wants. So are you drawing near to Christ today? Why are we able to do this? Listen to what it says. Because we have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Isn't that good news? Hebrews 10:17 says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." And Jesus had done that through his sacrifice. So when God looks at you and I, it doesn't mean that he has completely forgotten the sense of who we were and what we've done, but he has forgiven us. And he doesn't bring those sins back up. And we have forgiveness. We have, even though we are guilty, we don't have a guilty conscience because God has dealt with it. We've been washed. That's what David cries out. Remember, this is David after he commits adultery and has the husband murdered. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And the hope of the gospel, friends, is Jesus has done that. Do you understand? He's done that. You've been washed clean. You have been forgiven. You are guilt-free. When he sees you, he sees the righteousness of his son. You are forgiven. And if you are forgiven, you have access to God. That's where there's hope in the coming of Jesus. We are now welcomed into the presence of God. But not only do we need to have confidence in Christ, we need to cling to Christ. Let us cling to him. And he goes on and says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." What does it mean to hold fast? It means like to cling to something so much that it takes a whole lot of effort to uncling. So like, I don't know about you, holding my kids in a parking lot, the youngest, I cling on. Like you usually can see handprints of mine in his hand because I'm waiting for him to kind of just jump out in front of traffic. It's that clinging, or it's the football player who should be holding onto the ball so tight so he does not fumble. It's the idea of holding fast like that, to cling to. Don't let go. And what does he say to cling to? The confession of our hope. What is that? That's Jesus, to cling to Jesus like that. And then notice what he says, though, without wavering. And I think this is the obstacle for you and I. It's doubt. It's fear. It's anxiety. It's worry. It is seeing rather than seeing. Because here's what's happened, and maybe you can relate with this. You have all this hope in Jesus. Even you can leave after hearing a passage like this and go out into the world. Man, I have hope in the depth of my soul. And you go out there and the world says, let's see how much hope you have. And then the world happens. Trials, tribulations, suffering, affliction, relationship turmoil, whatever it is, all of those things happen. And then we end up being, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We end up wavering and doubting. James 1:6 says, let him who ask in faith, not with doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And that's what we often are as Christians. We say we have hope. The world happens, and we're like that wave in the sea in a tumultuous storm, and we're just kind of blown and tossed all around. Friends, that needs to not be us. Don't doubt when it comes to God, because Jesus, we have a living hope. He's taking care of it. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen to this, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Those sound kind of permanent, don't they? And that's the point that he's communicating. That the reason we don't have to have doubt is because our faith, our hope, is not wavering. We might waver in our hope, but he's not wavering. Are you holding fast to Jesus today? Are you clinging to him? Whatever's going on in your circumstances, I cannot encourage you and exhort you more. Cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. One day you will see his face. But not only is there no doubt, he teaches us what it means to know dependability. And listen to why he says, for he who promised is faithful. Say that with me again. He who is promised is faithful. That's why we can hold to the confession of our hope. Because God makes promises, and guess what God does? He keeps his promises. It's a guarantee. And a lot of us will be doing a lot of shopping over the next month. And you're always worried about warranties, and is this product gonna work? And I'm always torn on the additional warranty. Should I get the extra care? Should I get the protection? And like the higher the dollar amount goes, the more prone I am to think about it. Because like it's not as simple to buy a new one. But all those things are based on temporal products that will inevitably break, right? Newsflash, whatever phone you have, it's going to break one day. Or you're going to trade it in, and then the next one's going to break. Things are perishable. They're temporary. And yet he's saying here, our hope is not that way because he's dependable. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. So I have to ask us today, do we trust the Lord? Do we believe he's faithful? Will he ever break his promise? Will he ever cease to be faithful? Can you rely on him? Because if you can rely on him, you will cling to him. When the going gets tough, whatever 2022 brings your way, it might be a year of very obvious blessings. It might be a year of great trials and struggles. But none of that changes the fact that our God is faithful and our hope is true. Like part of our problem as we discuss the idea of hope is you and I don't know what hope is. What do I mean by that? Think about it. Here is what we say is hope, okay? Some of the kids here, I guarantee if I did a poll, one of them would say, I hope I get this for Christmas. There was a new Christmas movie that came out, and it's centered around the Nintendo coming out back in the 80s. And the whole show is based on the kid getting or hoping to get this Nintendo entertainment system. So we hope like that. With everything going on with COVID, we're what? Hoping for good health. We're hoping to not end up in the hospital. We're hoping to not get COVID or to recover from COVID. We hope for certain weather, right? For a family function. We hope it's not too cold so we can go to the zoo lights. We hope. We hope our team, I didn't hope enough, wins the big game. We hope we get the promotion. We hope we have a good day, students and teachers. We hope we have a snow day. You know what all of those hopes are? Let's be candid. Let's be vulnerable with everyone. You know what that hope is? It is wishful thinking. That's our view of hope. Hope is wishful thinking. Hope is cross our fingers and hope it happens. If we had our choice, if we were sovereign and could work out all the details, what we're hoping for is what would come to pass. Friends, I have to be honest with you, that is not hope. It's wishful thinking. The hope of the Bible is not like that. There's no finger crossing. It's confidence. It's assurance. It's standing and resting on the promises of God. It is in faith looking ahead at the future as certain that it will come to pass. You see, through Jesus Christ, that's the kind of hope we have. We have the hope that no matter what, I have been welcomed into his presence because of Christ, and one day I will get to see his face again. This world is devoid of that kind of hope. It's enslaved to sin, unable to do anything on its own to remedy and provide a solution. But with the coming of Jesus, there is now hope for the hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ, in this life alone, is our hope, we should be pitied among all men. But you see, our hope is not in this life alone. So when I tell you to be hopeful in Jesus, that doesn't mean that your problems are going to disappear. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to have that child that you have not been able to conceive. It doesn't mean that you're going to find that spouse that you haven't had, been able to find. It doesn't mean you're going to get that job. It doesn't mean all those things. What it means is at the end of the day, you have a rock that you can stand upon. It means that at the end of the day, Jesus is enough. And that we have that kind of hope today. It's all tied to the coming of Christ. And that is why we have hope. So friends, as we kick off this Advent season, be people who cling to Jesus. Be people who truly have hope. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now and we acknowledge that often we don't live in a way, we don't act in a way, we don't speak in a way as people who have hope. We get so caught up in our circumstances, our situation, our sin, and we fail to appreciate that we have an assurance, a confidence that is everlasting because of Jesus, because of what he's accomplished and because of who we are in him. So I pray for anybody here today that does not have that kind of hope, that has not turned to Christ, that today, the beginning of Advent might be the time in which they turn to Christ and experience that hope for the very first time. And I pray for all others who do know Jesus, that this would be the most hopeful Christmas season yet for them. That each and every day, regardless of what's going on with our government, with our economy, with their jobs, with their family, with their health, with their finances, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would help them to see the hope that they have deep within their soul because of Jesus. And then that would be enough. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?